And so we have before us the verse that the Lord has laid in my heart for this meeting, Luke 5 and the verse number 28. He left all, rose up, and followed him. The man who left all, rose up, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ is named Levi, but is of course otherwise known, perhaps more well known, as Matthew. His conversion to Jesus Christ is recorded by three of the gospel writers, including himself. He is one of those who writes of this event that took place in his own life. And therefore Matthew recorded the story of his own conversion. We can only imagine the deep feelings that must have welled up in his soul at that moment when the Holy Spirit moved him, as would have been the case, to record his account, that is in his own gospel, of his conversion to the Saviour, of his salvation. I have no idea of all the emotions that may have been present in his mind when he came to that part in his gospel, when the Spirit of God moved him in that way to write of his salvation. But I can, I believe, suggest at least one of those feelings, namely the sense of sheer amazement that the Lord had taken notice of him, that the Lord had set his eye upon him. In fact, we may go as far as saying that at that moment, and I know that this may sound like speculation, but it very well could be true that at that very moment when he came to that point, moved by the Holy Spirit to write about his conversion, he laid down his pen and he wiped his eyes because he would have been overcome with the wonder that would have filled his heart that the Savior that day called him by his grace and brought him to himself. I make those remarks for the simple reason that Matthew had no previous interest whatsoever in Jesus Christ or in the conversion of his soul. Notice here in the context in which this verse lies, that there is evidence of this. Verse number 27 says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Notice the words, after these things. And that little term takes us back into the previous verses that lead up to where our text is found. And in that context that lies before, we have the tremendous story of what happened in Capernaum that day when the Lord had healed a man in such a marvelous fashion, the man who was let down through the tiling of the roof into the very room, into the very place where the Lord was standing preaching. And not only did the man that day receive healing for his body, he also received the forgiveness of his sins. And so a marvelous thing took place in the very immediate precincts of where Levi or Matthew was found as he sat at his table at the receipt of custom. Here's a man who had been in the very atmosphere of one of the greatest miracles the Lord ever performed. Here's a man who was on the very threshold of a house, for I believe it was right close by that all of this took place, where the Lord said to a man, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But the amazing fact is that though Matthew was in Capernaum, and he was close to the spot where the miracle had occurred, and he was within the very sound of the voice of Jesus Christ making that tremendous statement, thy sins be forgiven thee, he seemed to have had no interest whatsoever in what was going on. As the Lord Jesus Christ left that house where he had wrought that miracle and had forgiven that man for his sins, he came to where Matthew was. We are told here in verse 27 that he saw this man Levi, this man Matthew, sitting, and he came to a man therefore who was totally engrossed with earthly things. Huge multitudes were pressing around. There was an atmosphere of power. There was an interest in what the Lord was doing. But as far as Matthew is concerned, there was no interest at all in his heart. He had no sensitivity with regard to spiritual things. He was unmoved. He was untouched. He was fast going on the road that leads to ruin and destruction, and he did not even know where he was going in life. A man who's lost, a man ready to perish, a man unconscious of that issue and the destiny that awaited him if he had died in his sins. And therefore, when he came to that point to write his gospel record at a later time, he undoubtedly would have penned his testimony with deep emotion, and he would have done so in the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ could have passed him by. But instead he stopped and he intervened and he spoke to Levi or Matthew, and he did so graciously and he did so with all his mercy and his marvelous love. And he said to this man, "Follow me." And we're told in our text, he left all. He rose up and followed him. And in those words, in a very succinct fashion, we have expressed, we have brought before us, the awakening and the conversion and the mighty change that Matthew experienced that day when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Follow me." What a word that is. And what a response there is to that word in the text that we are considering this evening. In these words, we have a presentation of what the Lord is able to do for you in all your need, a need that's brought about because of your sin, a need that must be addressed, a need that must be faced, a need that must be understood and confronted by you, and the appropriate action taken that you might obtain the mercy and the grace and know the power of Jesus Christ in your soul. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Tonight, my friend, and may it come home to you powerfully, you are in the presence of the one who stopped that day by Matthew's side and said these words. That is not, by any stretch of the imagination, too much to say. Christ is here through gospel preaching. He is in this place by his Spirit. It is a different day. It is 21, well, over 2,000 years farther on. It is in a different land. It is in all these different circumstances in which we find ourselves. But it's the very same situation. Surely, there are people here tonight who need to do what Matthew did, who need to leave all and rise up and follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps I speak to someone or to more than one who throughout another year of gospel preaching in this house has been in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You have sat under the sound of the gospel, a gospel that's able to meet your need, a gospel that brings to you the great remedy of God for your sin, for your condition before him and before a holy law, a remedy that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. You're in that atmosphere, you're under that message, and therefore, here's what you need to do. Leave all, rise up, and follow him. I want us to look at that text tonight. I want us to look at some features of the gospel and all of its power to save the soul. That's how we'll consider the text. That's how we'll deal with it. The gospel in all of its power to save the soul. First of all, the gospel is the message of separation. Notice the opening words of our text. It says, "And he left all." And as we've noticed, that was in response to the Lord's command in the previous verse, "Follow me." And now Matthew, we are told, we're informed that he left all. There's the first effect. There is the first result of the Lord's call to Matthew's soul and the Lord's word to Matthew's heart to follow him. There's a severing of the bond between him and the old life of sin. It says he left all. It's remarkable. And we'll see more about that in a moment or two. It's a most remarkable little statement. And he left all. But it brings before us this point of the fact that the gospel is the message of separation. Separating sinners from fallen humanity. Separating men from their sin. Bringing them out of the world and out of its ways. Delivering them from the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. It is to separate them from all of that and separate them unto all the blessings and all the benefits that Christ has won for men in his life, his sinless life, and in his atoning death. When Matthew left all, he left his sin and he went to Christ to obtain all that there is for Christ, that there is in Christ. For sinners, to save them, to enrich their souls, to change them in a multitude of ways. You know, that is seen in various ways in the Word of God, in the Gospel, or the Gospels themselves, and in the Epistles, and throughout Scripture. That is, that the Gospel is the message of separation. You see it, for example, in the very meaning of the word church in the Bible. It means the called out ones. It signifies the concept of being separated from the rest of fallen humanity. That's what salvation is. It's God stepping into a sinner's life. It's God intervening in a sinner's experience and actually bringing that person out. We believe in separation. And separation begins the very moment you're saved. That's when God begins a separating work in that individual's heart, in that person's life, and it continues on for the rest of his days in this world. And therefore the very word church reminds us that the gospel is the message of separation. It brings people out of a fallen and lost humanity into the company of the saints, where they belong to God and his people, and therefore they are a people separated. And it's seen it only in that context of churches like the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica or Ephesus or wherever you care to mention. It's seen as well in the experience of a man like Matthew, because we are told that he left all. And so, by the Lord's grace, he was separated from his former state, his previous condition, and therefore the gospel is the message of separation. Now, in Matthew's case, this was a conscious separation. Do you notice the order of the words in this verse, our text? It says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. And I want you to notice from the emphasis that I have used in reading that verse, that before Matthew ever left his seat, before he ever got up of that seat, because obviously he was sitting, and we're told that indeed, that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Before he got up from that seat, he already had left all. That's the sense of the verse. In other words, there was a conscious decision to separate from his sinful ways. And therefore, it is a conscious separation from sin. It took place in his mind. In his heart, a work was done. This man was brought to the point where he realized what I have been and what I've been doing and how I've been living. It has all got to be left. I've got to put it behind me. I've got to forsake it. He left all. That conscious separation is very, very important. It's a very, very vital thing to see as we look at this text this evening. Because here is a plain revelation of what repentance actually is. Genuine repentance always involves the inward consciousness that from sin and from the world and from all that's disobedient to God, there must be a turning away. There must be a separation. That must occur in the mind. And of course it does occur in the mind when God's doing a work of grace, when people are being truly saved in their minds, in their consciousness. There's this awareness, the old life has got to go. I've got to leave it all. I must put it behind me. Actually, in the New Testament, the word for repent or repentance actually means to change the mind. That's the meaning of the word repent, to change the mind. The sinner realizes, I'm on the wrong road. I'm with the wrong crowd. I'm doing the wrong things. There's that mental perception that everything's wrong, everything is out of order, everything's distorted by sin, that there's nothing right about sin, there's nothing good about sin, there's nothing that is proper about the way in which the unsaved man is going. He's on the broad road. He's going down that road toward eternal hell. And he suddenly sees all this. And he says, I've got to leave it all behind me. That's the nature of repentance. Even the very word itself makes us absolutely clear, this inward conscious awareness that sin must be forsaken and God must be obeyed. And when it comes to the matter of obeying God, the first thing that a sinner needs to obey is the gospel. The Lord says to this man, follow me. And he obeys because he leaves all in his mind. A decision has been made. Oh yes, it's very sudden. It is very, very remarkable. And yet it brings out this truth that is always there in true repentance, in true experience of grace. There is the message of separation here. It's a conscious separation. It takes place in the heart. And may your heart tonight begin to feel this and understand this. May your mind come to this conclusion. I have got to leave everything behind me. You see, that brings me to this. As well as being a conscious separation, it was a complete separation. Do you notice how the text reads again? And he left all. He left all. The context has reference to Levi or Matthew's sinful lifestyle. Verse 27 tells us that the Lord saw him sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. That's what the word publican means, as no doubt you are already aware. But in the setting in Israel in those days, that was a notoriously unjust and dishonest and wicked kind of lifestyle. Very much so. Here's a man who's working for the enemies of Israel. Here's a man who, in a sense, is a betrayer of his own people. Here's a man who is greedily and very, very avariciously gathering in all he can get his hands upon. That's the kind of man the tax collector was. He was hated, he was despised by everybody around him. And therefore he realizes there must not only be a conscious separation, there must be a complete separation. And there it is. And he left all. All of his associations. All of his greed. All of his lust for earthly things and material possessions and wealth. You see, all of that was the stumbling block in Matthew's life. All of that was his God. This is what he worshipped. This is what he served. This is what he loved. It's between him and God. He's a Jew, you see. Oh, there's no doubt about that. He's an Israelite. He belongs to the religious company of Israel. And yet he's living only for the world. And so he realizes, I've got to leave it all. The word for left here says he left all. The word for left actually means to leave behind. Just read it that way. And he left all behind him. He realized, I'm not taking the old life with me. It has got to go. It has got to be forsaken. Every part of it, all associations that are wrong, all of that which is marking and staining my character and my life and leaving me almost an outcast among my people. I've got to leave it all behind me. is the very same word that you find used of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 27, where you read of Moses, and there you've got that great commentary of the Holy Spirit given to us, where it says, he, or by faith, he forsook Egypt. And the word forsook there is the very same word left. He left all. Moses left all. All that Egypt was. All that it offered him. All that it promised him. He left it all behind him. He forsook it. He severed himself from the wickedness and from the ungodliness of that nation. Do you know that Moses would have been the next Pharaoh? Because he's raised in Pharaoh's house. Adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He's in that prestigious position. He belongs to that family from which there come all the successors of the previous pharaohs. And Moses has all of the world sitting on his lap, waiting for him to take over. And the Bible says he left it all. He forsook Egypt and all of its sin. Verse 25 talks there in Hebrews 11 about the pleasures of sin. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11 talks about the treasures of Egypt. Earthly and sinful pleasures and carnal treasures. Those are twin stumbling blocks for multitudes. The pleasures of sin, carnal behavior, the way in which the world lives. This is how you are living. You love the world. You love what it gives you. You love what it offers you. You want it. You lust for it. You long for it. You want nothing else but that. I tell you, my dear friend, if you're going to be right with God, it has got to be left behind you. Because you cannot have your sin and go to heaven. You cannot hold on to the world and have eternal life. It's not possible. Repentance is necessary. This separation, it must take place. Oh, I urge you to see this tonight. The gospel is the gospel of repentance and faith. And you cannot say, I will have Christ. I will receive him. I will believe on him. If there is not simultaneously a willingness to be separated from your sin and its ways and all that it is in terms of being against God, sin has to go. We can also say this was a commendable separation. Levi's separation, he left all, tells us that he had come to see the value of a soul. That's why it's commendable. He was undoubtedly a wealthy man for that day. The whole flavor of these verses would make that clear. But he saw that day that his soul was of more value than everything else that he possessed. Indeed, he saw that his possessions, his wealth, his position, all that he had in that realm of things was really of no value whatsoever. He came to see and understand that he had a soul that bore the image of God. He came to see and understand that his soul was going to continue on forever, that it was stamped by immortality, that it would never cease to be, whereas the things that he cherished and that he loved were all going to pass away and were all going to fail him. When he did the most, he saw all these things, and that's why his separation is so commendable. He put a value in his soul for the very first time in his life. Have you ever come to see and understand that your sin, that which you cherish and to which you hold and that you count very dear, is not only destroying you and leaving you worthy only of damnation before God, but it's also empty and vain and worthless? Let me ask you, friend, do you not realize that when you hold on to your sin and you will not give it up, you count it of more value than Jesus Christ? You're actually saying that your sin is of a greater value than the eternal Son of God who came into this world, who took our humanity, who lived a sinless life, who died an atoning death, who suffered under the wrath of God, you are saying that your sin is of more value than Christ and his work. And therefore, you've got to come to the point, if you're going to be saved, of realizing, my soul needs a Savior. My soul needs all that Christ offers to me. All the value of his work, all the riches of his grace, all of the saving virtues that are found in him, my soul needs all that, because my soul is filthy and guilty and polluted by sin and rebellious to God, and my soul needs to be washed and cleansed and renewed and fit to dwell in glory along with my body. Have you never thought about those things? Ah, my friend, you haven't been thinking really and truly about the value of your soul and the transient nature of sin and the fact that what you cherish is passing away. The Apostle Paul tells us that the fashion of this world passeth away. The Apostle Peter points us to that day, that awful day, when he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens being on fire shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat, and all that men have cherished will vanish. And there you are in your little world, and you're holding on to your sin and to your wickedness before a holy God. And one day you'll leave all that sin behind you. And one day all that you've cherished and that you've loved and for which you have lived will simply vanish. And your soul will be in God's eternity. And your soul will be under God's wrath forevermore. It's time for you to begin to see the value of your soul and begin to recognize that you need a Savior from your sin. It's time for you to start to understand you brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of this world. It's time for you to see that you've got a soul that will live forever. And Matthew saw all that. And because he saw all that, he left all. This conscious, complete, commendable separation that we see in this text. The gospel is the message of separation. But then the gospel is the message of elevation. For notice what the text goes on to say. Not only he left all, but the next two words, rose up, rose up. The word actually means to stand up. And so quite literally and physically, this would have taken place, because remember again, he was sitting, and when the Lord called him, yes, there was this separation that we've looked at. He left all, and then he stood up from the seat on which he was sitting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But from a gospel and a spiritual perspective, the teaching is that when a man meets the Lord lifts him. He's raised up from that level to which sin has brought him. He has elevated out of the mess into which sin has taken him. He is raised to a new plane, to a higher plane altogether. This word here, rose up, in the original language is actually one word. And it's very commonly translated resurrection. That day, Matthew or Levi experienced a spiritual resurrection. It's signified by this little brief statement, rose up, he rose up. There was a resurrection within his soul. There was a resurrection within his life. He had been sitting there dead in his sins, in his trespasses against God, cut off from God, lost. No love for God, no desire for God. And suddenly, the Lord stops and the Lord says to him, follow me. And with that mighty, powerful word, this separation from sin takes place. He leaves it all. And this elevation of his soul to a whole new level occurs. And he's raised up. It's the very same word that you find, as I say, with regard to the resurrection of the body. And that line of thought is the very line of thought that Paul takes up in Ephesians when he addresses the Ephesian Christians and he reminds them of what the Lord had done for them. And he likens it to resurrection. In fact, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he talks about Christ's resurrection. And in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the resurrection of the unsaved man in that spiritual sense. And he says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead on account of trespasses and sins. He has quickened you together with Christ. Then he says, and raised you up together to sit with Christ in heavenly places. There is what the Lord can do for you. He can take you out of the depths. That's really what we're talking about here. This elevation. Taking sinners out of the depths into which sin has brought them. Is that not what the psalmist had experienced in his day? And many of you will know. But let me read it to you, that great verse, Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. It reads in the Hebrew, if you've got a margin, you'll see this. He brought me up also out of a pit of noise, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My friend, there is where sin takes men. Into the horrible pit, the pit of noise, into the miry clay. Sin will take you down and down and down. It will take you so far down eventually, it'll take you down to the bottomless pit. Sin never elevates anybody. Sin leads only in one direction. It's a spiral downwards. Into the noise, the pit of noise, into the miry clay. As I said, on down into the damnation of hell eventually. If you should die, oh God forbid it, but if you should die in the way you are living, this is where you will end up. You will be in the bottomless pit because sin always takes you down. But Jesus Christ lifts people up out of that pit of noise. And thank God, out of the miry clay. You see, think about miry clay. It really refers to the quagmire. It refers to that kind of soil, ground, where once you step into it, you can't extract yourself. I know not whether any of you have ever been in that before, that kind of situation, but we've all read about it, haven't we? People walking along and suddenly they step into that mire, the quagmire, the miry clay that begins to suck them down. And my friend, that term, the miry clay, is indicative of the grip that sin can and does take upon the unsuspecting soul. But thank God, Jesus Christ raises sinners up out of that. The miry clay is not too powerful for the Lord. The psalmist says, he brought me up. He brought me up. He elevated me. He resurrected me. He delivered me from going down any farther. I don't know how far down you may be or how far away you may be, but I'm showing you tonight the gospel is the message of elevation. Jesus Christ lifts people. He raises them up. He sets them free. He brings them to a new standing. This is really what it's all about. If you think I've been in the miry clay, in the bottom, in the horrible pit, and you're lifted out of it, what happens? Well, the psalm told us. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ elevates people onto a new level, onto a new standing. He brings them out of the miry clay to the place where they are found standing on him. He's the rock. And all that's needed to save the soul is in that concept of Christ being the rock. Security. A standing that is impregnable. A position before God that leaves that person wonderfully and eternally secure. Because of who the Savior is and because of what the Savior has done. The Savior is the rock, and his atonement is the foundation upon which we are justified. His righteousness, his perfect righteousness that he has given through his obedience to the law, is this foundation upon which the sinner is placed. This is what happens when the Lord lifts you. This is what the hymn writer meant when he said, "From sinking sand he lifted me." And my friend, the Lord can do that for you tonight. You need to be raised up out of the place where sin has brought you to that blessed elevation where you are accepted in the Beloved and you are covered with Christ's righteousness. And the rock that he is under your soul, under your feet, so to speak, and you are delivered and you are set free completely. The gospel, may I say, in the final third thought tonight, the gospel is the message of separation, the message of elevation, but the gospel is the message of identification. For it says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Followed him. He identified himself with Christ. He was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find in his own record, not turn to it, but in his own record in Matthew's gospel, you'll find that Matthew tells us that when he was converted, what did he do? He opened up his home and he gathered in all those of his same ilk, all the other publicans and sinners, and he made a great feast and he got the Lord into that house. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. He identified himself with the Savior. It says he followed him. He followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that thought and his identification with the Lord. He followed after Christ. I was talking earlier about repentance, this separation, stressing and certainly necessarily so the need to turn away from sin. But let me tell you, my friend, repentance doesn't stop there. Repentance is a turning from and a turning to. It's a turning from sin to Jesus Christ. It's a turning from wickedness to holiness. It's a turning from the world to the company of the saints. It's a turning from one point to another. That's repentance. And you see it here. He left all and followed Christ. He turns from the past and its wickedness and its sin. And he begins to follow the Savior. And so there's a following after Christ. And then there's fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 29. We have it here actually as well. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Here you've got this matter of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel calls on you today to come to the Lord. And when you come to the Lord, it opens up a whole new realm. Fellowship with the Son of God. Actually knowing him. Being in his company. You think of that scene in that home where this fellowship with the Lord Jesus takes place. Matthew would have no doubt talked with Christ that day. He'd have spoken with the Savior. Think of all that he'd have learned in that visit to his own house. He'd have rejoiced in his heart. He would have long to know more. My friend, contrast that with your present associations. Think of the worldly company, the ungodly friends, the society that's around you that's vile and corrupt and against God. Think of it and compare it with what you could have in Christ. The fellowship you could have with the Lord Jesus. Think about this. He is the King of Kings. And you could talk with the Lord every day and commune with him and be his friend and he be your friend. Literally so, because he is the friend of sinners. And so there's a following after Christ. That's part of this identification. And there's a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew also displayed in his identification faithfulness to Christ. Because he was not ashamed, again I say, of the Lord Jesus, the despised man of Galilee. He brings him and he openly receives him in his own home. And so there's faithfulness, born in his soul. You see, isn't there the old worn out, but very much alive obstacle? How would you be a Christian? What would your friends say? What would your present company think? How could you overcome that? How could you ever get away from them? And here's the answer. Come to Jesus Christ and he will give you the grace to walk with him, follow him, identify with him, and be unashamed in your association with Christ and his people and the gospel and all that the gospel presents and affords to you. My dear friend, you need to come to the Savior. Yes, you need to separate from your sin. And you need to be raised up out of the sin that grips your soul. And the one who will do all this for you and enable you to identify with him is Jesus Christ. He is saying to you tonight, follow me. He's saying that to you, sinner. He's calling on you, commanding you to leave all, rise up, follow him. And when Christ commands, when Christ calls on sinners to follow him, he does not mock them. You might say, what right do I have to come to Christ? You might say as well, how could I? I'm so deep in the world and lost in sin. Let me tell you, dear friend, the right to come to Christ is contained within the gospel call. When the Lord says, follow me, he sends it out universally to all men. And therefore the right to come to the Lord Jesus is contained within that very call. Furthermore, the power to come to him and trust him as your Savior is seen in those words as well. When he says, follow me, he's not mocking you. He's saying, I will give that you need to turn away from your sin and rise out of the pit in which you're found and begin to walk with me for the rest of your days. He's telling you that he will give you the grace for all of that. And so will you hear his call tonight and will you come? He is saying, follow me. Will you come? Will you seek him? Will you obey him? On this last Sunday night of an old year, will you rise up? Leave all, rise up and follow him. Let us bow together. Let's come to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Let's all bow in God's presence. And let us seek his face. The closing moments of an evangelistic meeting are very, very solemn, very important. There's a battle for your soul. There's a world that calls you. There's the sin that would hold you. My dear friend, you need Christ. You need him. Actually, more than you're aware. And thank God he's here tonight to save. And so come. Come now in your own heart. Between you and the Lord. Let your cry go up to God. Trust Christ as your Savior. Take that step. And if you'd like to speak with me about these matters, then feel free to do so. I'll be going down to the door. And there you can tell me you'd like a word. You need help. You want to come to Christ. And thank God you may come tonight. Do not go away. But let this be the night when you will seek the Savior. No better time in such a real sense. The final gospel meeting of another year in this house. May it be the night when you will come. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will give grace, and we pray that he will draw souls to the Lord Jesus, and that there will be a work done. We pray that sinners here will be born of God, and that the Holy Spirit will enter their hearts and bring them to the Redeemer. Hear and answer prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love thee, both this night and forever. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.